Hope that you found that to be a great story in all of Scripture. I love that story, and I am very privileged to have the opportunity to share it with you today. This is a continuation of the series that we have in the Gospel of Mark, and it talks about, as Jim just read, a primary focus on a very special ministry that was performed by the 12 disciples, and also a very special miracle that Jesus performed in Galilee. Now, by way of background and context, Mark is one of the synoptic Gospels, along with Matthew and also Luke. When we think about the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John is considered to be a supplement to the synoptic Gospels because John gives us some additional information that we might not otherwise find in some of the other passages. Now, the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, present the subject matter in a very similar way. And to me, for me personally, and maybe for you also, I find that to be not only amazing, but also a support of the truth that we find in Scripture. The key elements that we find in the passage that Jim just read, along with the elements that we would find in the Gospel of Matthew and also in Luke, are going to be the same. But each writer sees a few things, a few elements a little differently, and they report out and give us information that we might otherwise not have. While we won't look at the other passages in detail today, we are going to point out a few things that we're going to add to what we have in the Gospel of Mark so that we understand the story completely, because we need to look at all the facts in order to get the accurate understanding of this very special event that we find in Scripture. The Gospels are very particularly special to me. Now, you might say that that's an obvious comment. They're special to everyone. But for me personally, and perhaps for you, it was like opening a door or a window into history. And it was fascinating when I finally read the Gospel accounts with the intent to understand for the very first time. My brother, as I shared a few times in the church already, sent me a Bible in the mail. He had found his faith in Christ, and he wanted the same for me. And so he sent me a Bible. And his instructions were very clear. He told me that he wanted me to start in the New Testament and then read my way through. And he said if I did that, he would never have to share his faith with me again. He was right. It had a very profound effect on my life. You know, the New Testament shares the life and ministry of Christ. The Old Testament talks about when Christ will come to us. And then the rest of the Bible helps us understand the effects of the ministry of Christ. And for me, I was grateful that the New Testament began with the life and the ministry of Christ. It was important for me to become familiar with who Jesus really was and who He is now, today, and what that means for me in the rest of my life. We must be drawn to Christ first, as He is presented in the Gospel accounts, in order to really understand all the rest of the New Testament that follows. And as I read the words of Christ, I was drawn to Him in a way that I had never experienced before. I was amazed at everything that He said and all that He did. And for the first time in my life, I felt that I finally knew who Jesus was, and I wanted to live the rest of my life in honor to Him. I share that because I believe as Jesus was teaching and preaching in His day, many who lived during that time may have had a very similar experience. They wanted to get to know and understand who Jesus really was. Like the other synoptic Gospels, Mark records Jesus leaving Judea at the time that John the Baptist was imprisoned, We know that from the sermon that Pastor Ben preached last Sunday, and then they began to move towards Galilee, where he would begin his public ministry. If I could just have that one map slide on the screen, I thought I would just share this with you because I believe it provides some good visual of where Jesus was and what he did. You can see Judea there and Jesus moving northward with his ministry. Now, we know that Jesus was from Bethlehem in Judea, but he was known as a Nazarene. Nazareth was a major city in Galilee, and Jesus spent a good deal of his life there, so he would have been known by those in Galilee. And this would also be a place where Jesus would spend a great deal of time in his public ministry. Galilee was also the place where Jesus called his disciples, those who became apostles, and most of them were from this region, either by birth or by residence. Galilee was located in what we know as modern-day northern Israel, which in Jesus' day was part of the Roman Empire. It was one of the provinces, one of the three. It included the whole northern section of the country, the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias, and that was along the eastern border. Lower Galilee was a great plains area and a hill country that ran down to the Jordan, and it was considered one of the richest and most beautiful sections of all of Palestine. Josephus, who was a first century Roman and Jewish historian, estimates the population of Galilee to be somewhere in around the 3 million range. So that helps us understand the potential size of the crowds that Jesus was able to draw as he began and preached his ministry. And as a final thought, it was a great area for fishing. That was the occupation of a number of the apostles whom Jesus called. And as a person who really enjoys fishing, that would have been very appealing to me. I probably would have lived in that area. Within Galilee, this ministry included 19 of Jesus' 32 parables, and it included 32 of his 35 miracles. So Jesus was very well known in this area. So what was his purpose in ministry? What did he intend to really do? His purpose was to preach the gospel of God. And as he did that, he also helped prepare his listeners for the kingdom of God. He did this because the Bible repeatedly lets us know that Jesus had compassion on all the people. And he had compassion on them because he saw them in a particular way. The Bible says they were like sheep without a shepherd. In Capernaum, as an example, he preached and taught in the synagogue, and he did so with authority. He drove out demons and evil spirits by command. And you can imagine, as he began to do that, that called a lot of attention to his divine power. He healed the mother-in-law of Simon Peter, who had a fever. And because he did that, many came to get him to heal them from various diseases. And he also drove out more demons from those who were demon-possessed. He healed lepers and paralytics along the way. And all of these miracles were making Jesus become way more well-known in the area. And no matter where he went, he was drawing extremely large crowds. The Bible also tells us that he dined with tax collectors and sinners. Because as he said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. No matter where he went, the crowds were enormous. They wanted to know more about who Jesus really was because they had never seen or heard anything like what he was doing and how he was teaching. And of course, you can imagine, as the crowds grew larger and larger and larger, there was times when they had to get away. And we know in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus took them in a boat, and when they were out there on the lake, a big squall came up when Jesus was sleeping. And we know that he even had the power over nature and the elements as he calms the wind and the waves. And then in chapter 5, we learn that Jesus also, among many other things, has the power to raise the dead. A little 12-year-old girl, the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, was dead. And Jesus commanded her to rise. And she did so immediately. The only place where Jesus preached and he didn't perform very many miracles was in his hometown of Nazareth. His own town. There he was a prophet without honor. The people of Nazareth saw him differently. They saw him grow up. They knew his family. They knew his occupation. And they wondered in amazement how anyone like him was able to acquire such wisdom and power. Because they felt they knew him differently, they took offense to his preaching. He rebuked them by saying, "Only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor." And because of their reaction, because of their lack of faith, in Matthew 13 and verse 58, Jesus left them without performing many miracles. He was only able to lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And as he left in amazement at their lack of faith from the people that he knew that were from his hometown. So that leads us now to this passage from Mark chapter 6. And I'd like us to look at how Jesus provides, because I believe there are four great provisions that we can gather from this passage of Scripture. Look with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. And here we find that the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. So the first provision from Jesus is a provision of power and authority that he gave to his 12 disciples, now apostles. Jesus had been teaching them for a while now, perhaps for as long as a year and a half. It was time that he sent them out so that they could personally be involved in his ministry. And he sent them out two by two, giving them power and authority over everything, including evil spirits. And as we look at some of the other accounts, Matthew tells us that they had the ability to heal every disease and every sickness. Luke's gospel tells us that they could also drive out demons. But in addition to this very special authority over evilness and demons and sickness, they had a ministry as well. They were to preach the kingdom of God. So now the disciples had returned from this first missionary journey. They gathered around him to report what they had done and taught. And where we left off last week, this happened almost immediately after the beheading and death of John the Baptist. They returned to report out everything that Jesus had charged them with. And we know that they went out two by two. We find that from the Gospel of Matthew. And it's interesting that the Lord never sent any person, any man, to do such difficult work alone. So these 12 disciples, now apostles, were specially called to a particular function. And the Lord gave them those very special qualifications in the formation and the founding of the early church. Now we could just kind of pause for a moment and imagine how these ordinary men, who had now some very special power and authority that was given by the Lord, would have had some amazing stories to share. Can you imagine that? The first time that they were able to exercise this power in faith and to see that it actually worked. That Jesus told them they could do it, and they did. But in a general sense, even though we know they healed the sick and we know they cast out demons, there is no account anywhere in Scripture of what they did in detail. All the reports that were given orally to Jesus and not in writing. They simply told Jesus all they had done and taught. No mention of any specific place that they went to. There's no number of interesting incidents that are recorded in Scripture, although I'm confident there were many. One other thing, too, that we pick up from some of the other gospel accounts is they were to carry this message to the Jews only and not to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. That would come at another time. This was the time for the Jews to hear. And their message was to preach the kingdom of God that was at hand in a way that would lead the people to repentance and faith. So we don't have a formal record of what they did, but surely we can assume that they followed the Lord's instructions. They were to take nothing for the journey except a staff. They were told not to take any bread or money. When they entered a house, they were to stay there until they left. And if any place wouldn't welcome them or listen to them, they were to shake the dust off their feet as a testimony against them. While the actual record of what they did specifically is still a mystery, we can imagine that every single one of the commands that Jesus gave to them was followed to the letter. They preached the gospel. They talked about the kingdom of God. They performed miracles. And yet, all that they were able to do and accomplish through what Jesus had done for them in terms of giving him their giving the power that he had to them to perform this ministry, unfortunately, everyone did not respond favorably. And because of that, judgment was pronounced. Luke 10:13 tells us that. Judgment was pronounced on Bethsaida. The Lord said, they saw the miracles and they did not repent. From Mark 6:12, we learn that 12 men went out and preached that they should repent. I was reading a commentary by G. Campbell Morgan. He said that they didn't tell the people to repent. They preached in such a way as to lead people to repentance. And repentance is important. It is turning away from sin and turning back to God in Christ. True repentance is a criteria for salvation. 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us this. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So the disciples, now apostles, had some very special power and authority. But what does that mean to us in terms of ministry? Well, we have power also. And that power comes to us from the moment that we receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts and into our minds. Acts 1:8 tells us that. But you shall receive power now that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses unto Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. So we know that we have power. The Lord tells us that. But it is power that is not to remain dormant. It is power that we must use in the Lord's service. Jesus also said this in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. He commands us to use this power. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. We know this passage as the Great Commission. It is not the Great Suggestion. We are all commanded to do this. And if you have seen the elements of the vision that we have put forth for the congregation here at Windsor Baptist Church, growing the kingdom of God in and around this community is a critical part of our ministry at Windsor. It's our vision. It's something we are all challenged to do. And I ask that we pray about that, that God will help us to use the power with the gifts that we have and share the gospel with those who need to hear it. And I believe if we do, that the Lord will provide us with that opportunity. I remember when we lived in California, Janice and I were members of Rose Drive Baptist Church in Yorba Linda, California. And at that time, I was teaching an adult Bible study. And I was on a business trip in Reno, Nevada. And I took the time, I had to continue to prepare. I took the time to bring some commentary with me so I could read and study in preparation for my Sunday school lesson that next Sunday. And as I was sitting in the waiting area, I remember a young man who was paying very close attention to what I was reading, and he became interested, and he asked me a question about it. And so I began to tell him a little bit about what I was doing and why, and very slowly began to share my faith with this man. And you can imagine, as the conversation continued, he became more interested. And as we got up to go to board the plane, he asked me the critical question, and it was about salvation. And I can remember the feeling that I had. I really wanted to share that with him, but I knew that it was going to take more than just a minute or two. And so I asked that man if it would be okay that when we boarded the plane and we got up at the required altitude, if I could come and find him and maybe we could go to the back of the plane so we could talk more. And he said, fine. The plane was a Boeing 727. It wasn't the biggest plane in the sky. Seats about, 150 to 189 people, somewhere along the lines. It was a crowded plane. And his assigned seat was right next to mine. His face turned white. Okay, and I felt this has to be providential. God is telling me that he wants this man into the kingdom. Well, we got up and we began to talk. And as we were flying, it was in a storm. And the plane took a major nosedive. I don't know whether we got hit by lightning or thunder or some combination thereof, but we started to go down. And it was in a matter of seconds, I suspect. It seemed like an hour. But in a matter of seconds, the captain righted the plane and told us that we would be flying around the storm, and he apologized. All I wanted to do was get on the ground. You know, the man I witnessed to that day could only tell me that he would consider all that I shared with him. I never knew if he ever committed his life to Christ. Sometimes we don't know. But I just prayed that God would use that experience to change his life. You know, as we know from Scripture, though, our obligation is to share our faith in the Great Commission. It is always God who makes it work. Sometimes it takes a lot longer for some than for others. I found that out just a few short weeks ago, and I got one of the major blessings of my life. A man that I was once friends with in northern New Jersey, I got him a job at Getty Oil Company. He lived in an apartment complex near me. We became good friends. He was a school teacher at the time. I helped him get a job at Getty Oil Company, and he left after a few years. And then he helped me get a job at Ford Motor Company. But I became a new Christian then, and I started to talk about my faith with this man. Unfortunately, I believe my faith had a real negative impact on our relationship because it not only deteriorated, it became adversarial. And in short, I lost a friend who could not accept the changes that I made in my life with regard to my faith. We hadn't seen or spoken in over 35 years. And while I was preparing this message 3 weeks ago, I got an email. It's short. I'm going to read it to you, and I got his permission to share it with you. Hi, Gordon. I bet you thought I'm probably the last person you ever heard or you would ever hear from again. However, lately, while in prayer, God has placed you on my heart and as such has prodded me to reach out to you. Since the world has become a smaller place, thanks to the internet, I found your work contact information. I apologize in advance if this is not a good contact to reach out to you. I wanted to share with you that, like you, I am now a born-again follower of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I have been since December 2nd, 1991. I want you to know that the seeds that you planted in me many years ago finally took root. Thank you for sharing and witnessing to me all those years ago. I also want to apologize for the many hurtful things I did or said to you. You didn't deserve it. And I want to commend you for the strength you found in Jesus to endure my behavior. Please forgive me. In closing, thanks for taking the time to read this and for considering forgiving me. May God bless you. Sincerely, Lou. Lou and I have a newfound friendship now, believe it or not. And the thing that we have in common is the thing that all of us have in common, and that is Christ. And I am so grateful that I was able to reconnect with Lou in this very special way. We have a provision of power. We are to use it to extend God's kingdom and help others find Christ in their life. Secondly, we have a provision of rest. After the apostles had given their reports, the Lord makes a strong statement in Mark 6:31. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Now, if we look at this on the surface, it seems like a simple suggestion, but it's a beautiful example of the Lord's love and care and concern for His people. These men had just finished a tremendous mission. They were tired. They had done a lot of things. And one thing for sure that happened that was a positive impact on all that they had done is that the name of Jesus had become known. And if we didn't believe that before, we learned that last week, that King Herod in particular was in terror and fear because of what he was hearing about Jesus. He didn't know if Jesus was John the Baptist, risen from the dead, or Elijah, but we do know that he was perplexed and he wanted to see Jesus. And because Jesus was so well known, the Bible says people were constantly coming and going. They were weary and they didn't have a chance to even eat. So Jesus suggests that they go to a quiet place. They didn't have to walk. They were going to go by boat. It was mental rest and a break from all the activity that they had done. They were going to get away from the crowds because Jesus knew they were tired and he wanted to provide for them a time of rest because he was wise beyond their understanding. You know, sometimes rest is seen as a foreign concept to us. We live in a busy, fast-paced world. We constantly think of all that we have to do and all the things that we do or want to do that remain undone. Many of us have a to-do list that has a lot of activity on it. And if we're honest with ourselves, it probably contains a lot more than we possibly can accomplish or at least accomplish very well. In an article titled How to Follow Jesus' Example of Rest, is written by Benita Reisner. She says a good day for many of us is defined by how many things that we can accomplish. It is not defined by the people we touch, the time we spend with God, the time we spend in prayer, the things we've learned, or the blessings that we have received. It's always about what we've done. And here, the disciples needed rest. and Jesus provided for them. It was a time for them to refresh their minds and their body and their spirit. And so they moved the boat towards the shore of Bethsaida for about a 12-mile journey. Everyone was going to get that rest. Jesus knows for us today that we need balance in our life. And just as he called the disciples to rest, we have to understand that that is important for us as well. And he doesn't just offer it, he shows us how to do it. It is not a luxury. It is a necessity. It's not a sign of laziness. It is a sign of worship. And as Jesus provides that opportunity for us to rest, it is important for us to do it because of our physical nature, our mental spirit, and our spirituality. There is a provision for rest. Thirdly, there is a provision of common grace. Look in Mark chapter 6 and verses 32 to 34. A provision of common grace. As they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them coming and going and recognized that they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now the purpose was for rest, but for Jesus that was not going to happen. The people wanted more. They were fascinated with what he was offering. And so while the boat was taking the disciples and Jesus across the water, the crowds ran ahead. And we can imagine that the distance that they traveled was an awful lot greater because they had to run around on the other side. And by the time that the disciples and Jesus arrived, while they were supposed to be resting, Jesus couldn't rest. The crowd had needs because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so the Lord would have to address that. I don't know if you know anything about sheep. I know some of you do. I passed by sheep every day when I was going to Hershey, Pennsylvania from here. They're basically timid, fearful, gentle animals. And when it comes to protecting themselves from predators, sheep are helpless. There are many carnivorous animals that can easily make them their prey. And so a shepherd accompanies them in order to watch over them. They can easily get lost, and they often forget their roots when they go grazing. And so shepherds guide them on the right way, while sheep wander in large areas. Sheep also need their activities carefully governed by the shepherd. They can easily indulge in activities that are self-destructive, so shepherds are needed to guide them in the right way. And this is exactly how our Lord saw these people. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and they became his responsibility. And so when the disciples asked Jesus to send the crowd away, because it was a remote place and they needed something to eat, Jesus agreed. And he said in Mark 6:37, "You give them something to eat." And notice the response. It's a protest. They said it's going to take 8 months of a man's wages to give them food. Forget the time to buy it. Forget the logistical problem. For the disciples, this simply could not be done. And with all that Jesus had taught them, with all that they had experienced with him, with all the miracles they saw him perform, they could not understand how this large crowd could be fed. As we look at another account here, there's one interesting fact that John provides. He says that Jesus actually asked Philip a question. He said, "Philip, where should we go and buy something for these people to eat?" This is the only time I believe we find in Scripture where Jesus ever asked anyone for advice. Now, he didn't ask for advice because he needed advice. He asked for advice because he wanted to test the disciple. As Mark tells us, he was going to feed them, and he was going to do it with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish that he found among this massive crowd. Now, every one of the accounts talks about the fact that Jesus fed 5,000 men. But Matthew points out a very interesting detail. Yeah, it was 5,000 men, but there are also women and children. And so we can imagine that there may have been as many as 25 or 30,000 people that Jesus actually fed that day. And they were fed with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish, which the Gospel of John tells us came from a young boy whose mother probably packed him his lunch. Now we can probably pause and be thankful for mothers who are always thinking of their children first. And it's probably also a minor miracle that this boy at this hour actually was still holding on to his lunch. The feeding of the 5,000 is considered by many commentators to be the miracle of miracles. And it's probably the best example of common grace that we will ever find. God bestows this grace on all men, regardless of their election or belief. And you may not know this. I didn't until I prepared this message. I hadn't thought about this before. This is the only miracle in all of Scripture that Jesus performs that is mentioned in all 4 Gospels. The only one. The only miraculous thing that occurred that is mentioned in all 4 Gospel accounts is the resurrection of Christ. So this miracle is in some great company. God provides common grace all the time. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. Luke 6:35 tells us he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Everyone was going to be blessed with this miracle. So Jesus directs the crowd to sit down on the green grass. He looks up to heaven. He broke the loaves. He divided the fish. He thanked God, and they were distributed among the people. And the Bible tells us that they all ate. They were all completely satisfied. And Jesus tells them to pick up all that was left over. And when they did, they picked up 12 full basketfuls of food that were part of the broken pieces that he instructed them to get. 12 disciples, 12 baskets full of food. Our God is an amazing God. Finally, there is a provision for eternal life. A provision for eternal life. Based upon the information that we've talked about today that came from all these Gospels, we begin to understand the popularity of Jesus. Wherever he went, large crowds followed, and they marveled at his signs and wonders because of all that he was able to do. Constant activity on the part of our Lord and constant interest from the crowd. And yet, sometimes we lose perspective that Jesus had a human aspect to his life. The Bible tells us he is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He was fully God and fully man. He was susceptible to the human experience. He needed rest because he was weary from the pressures of the crowd who wanted more of him. And yet, despite his weariness, he spent an entire day teaching these people and preparing them for the kingdom of God. He wanted them to understand that there was more to life than material or temporal things that don't last. And we find that because of all these things, they wanted Jesus to be their king. Gospel of John even says they intended to make him king by force. Now, it's a question, how would we react today if we were able to physically observe all that Jesus was doing? We could ask him to heal the sick now. Anybody that contracted coronavirus, he'd easily be able to do that. He could command the coronavirus to be gone. He could stop a hurricane in its tracks. He could eliminate all sickness and disease and violence and evil that all of us have seen going on all around us. We wouldn't need any government entitlement programs because Jesus would provide food and shelter and all of our material needs. Perhaps we might even be able to empathize a little bit to those who wanted him to be king. But that is not why he came. He didn't come to give us things that wouldn't last. He came to heal our spiritual deficiency. Our real need for healing is not temporary. It's spiritual. And when the people were physically hungry and they were seated on the grass, the Lord fed them and they were full. Yet there would be a time when they would be physically hungry again. Jesus could provide something that would last a lot longer. He identified himself as the bread of life. Those who come to him will never be hungry, and those who believe in him will never be thirsty. What he provides for us spiritually will last from everlasting to everlasting. And so as we know all this, the question is, how could anyone ever reject him? How could they? Jesus is our greatest provider. In our passage today, he provides power, rest, common grace, and most importantly, a provision for eternal life for those who believe and trust in him. May all of us pray that God will use us in a powerful way as his instruments to witness and lead others to a saving faith in Christ. Let's pray.